A very warm welcome to you. I just want to say you're very courageous. Coming into this building, when it feels like this, you are courageous. Don't worry about all that stoning business and all the persecution business. This is courage. All right. I'm trying to make you feel warmer by not wearing a coat. Is it working? Because I'm perishing up here. I put a coat on and it covered up the microphone. They complained, so I had to take it off again, which is such a shame. Hey, listen, I have the joy of connecting with a number of people around the world doing extraordinary things. And one of the things we've done more recently is we've set up a WhatsApp chat forum so that we can keep in touch with one another around the world. It's just some of the great things that are going on. And just this week of my phone has been pinging constantly with great things happening in the Philippines as the church is being established, great things happening in Missouri, USA, as unity is being brought to churches that have been separated and divided, great things happening in Mumbai in India as the churches are becoming more stable and more established and more confident in God. And as you read these things, you realize the kingdom of God is advancing. Yeah. It's absolutely thrilling. I want to say that because that needs to warm us, because we can be tucked in hearing of, whoo, it's a bit chilly in here. Are we the only ones left in the world? Feel a bit like Elijah, really. I'm the only one left, Lord, and I'm cold. I tell you, there's some amazing things going on around the world right now. And not just in among our friends and among the churches that we represent, but also way beyond that. God is doing some great things around the nations. My wife has stolen my coat to cover up her delicate knees. And so just to encourage you with that. It's very, very exciting what God is doing. And we'd love to bring you lots of reports as things happen around the world. Just to say that, I don't want to knock that off. On the 13th of March, Maria and I were going out to South Africa to the church there in Clarence in the Free State. And I've mentioned a few weeks ago about if anyone who feels like they want to come along, you'd be very, very welcome. Now, the cost would have to be yours, borne by you, but I can really say that you will receive an extraordinary encounter with God as you come out to the Free State with Maria and I. And we have some great friends out there, and we just love to share that around. If we could afford to, we'd pay for everyone. But if you're feeling, I want to go and do something different with my holiday entitlement this year, then there's still time to say, hey, Mark, can we come with you? And I'll just get a bigger car to drive from Joburg down to the Free State. So please come and speak to me. We need to book our tickets quite soon. So come and speak to me if you would like to come along. It's just 1 week. From the 13th through to, that's the Sunday evening we fly back the following Monday morning. So do come and speak to me. Turn with me, if you can, please, to Romans in chapter 8. Graham started last week a series that we're going to be doing right through to Easter, culminating on Easter Sunday by looking at the fact that we cannot be separated from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. We're going to go out with a great crescendo as we hit that point on Easter Sunday. And Graham started last week in Romans 8, just the first four verses, and reminded us that there is now no condemnation in Christ Jesus. There's no punishment now, as he was saying, and now in eternity. And reminded us that the law is powerless to do anything, but God in Christ, through grace, has set us wonderfully free. And we want to continue in our series in Romans this morning. And I'm going to read to you what I think is one of the most complicated sections of Romans 8 to read. And so hold on to your seats, because the Apostle Paul pulls no punches in the next few verses. And he's quite emphatic about the statements he makes, and we need to equally be emphatic in our response to the scriptures. It says here, from verse 5, "For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him, but if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. So then, brothers, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. Now, I don't know if you're like me, but when you get to those kind of passages and you try to read them and you read them and you read them, I find I glaze over a bit, thinking, what on earth is Paul talking about? All this to-ing and fro-ing concerning the flesh and the Spirit. But it's an extraordinary passage and a foundational passage to how we live our Christian life. Romans, for me, is one of the most extraordinary letters in the Bible. And Romans 8, for me, is the pinnacle. I know Graham was making much of it last week, saying that it's one of the highlights of the Scriptures. As a young man, as a young Christian, I found Romans chapter 8 to be a foundational Scripture for me. I memorized most of it because it was something that was important to me understanding how I now stood as a Christian. What is my standpoint? Formerly, once an ex-offender or prisoner, locked up for bad deeds and all the wrongdoings I did, coming out and finding now I'm born again in Christ Jesus, but wondering, what is my status now? How do I live when I have a bad past? How do I live when I know the past keeps catching up with me and shouting in my ears as to what I am or what I'm not? And I found that for me, Romans 8 was absolutely foundational to me. And certain elements of that, statements like, if God is for us, then who can be against us? If he did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how will he not also with him freely give us all things? These verses became foundational to me, not just as trying to understand my Christian faith, but a strength from which to live. And that was Paul's purpose in Romans. He wanted to write to a group of young Christians, mixed Jewish and Gentile Christians in Rome, actually people he never met. But he wanted to reassure them and help them understand that the gospel is transformative. Knowing our place in Christ is completely and totally transformative. He longed for them to love and to live the gospel. Not just to have an understanding of what the content of the gospel is so they can share it with their neighbors, but to live and love the gospel. And I think that often as churches, Christians in church, we can say, well, the gospel is for those who are not yet saved. I want to say to you this morning, the gospel is for us to be strengthened and transformed daily. And if we ever deviate from that, we need to be tugged back into the purposes of God. This message is fundamental and foundation to the way you live today and tomorrow. Christianity is not primarily a matter of the head or of the will. It's a matter of the heart in which the Spirit now dwells and which is saturated in the gospel. It's a heart in Christ filled with the Spirit that leads to real change in thinking and behavior. Putting our faith in Christ has to be seen and understood, not just to be a renovation of your old life, a patching up of the cracks with a new philosophy for living, papering over the things that once offended. This Christian life has to be seen as completely transformative. You need to hold on to that this morning, because this is what Paul is going to tell us, as we will see. It is completely transformative. It's a life that doesn't entitle us to have one foot in one camp and another foot in another camp, and to say, I'm sort of understanding it, I'll get there one day. It is completely transformative if we apply it to our lives the way that Paul is teaching us to. I'm very concerned in our day and age that some of the counseling that can happen in churches and in church life is focused more on trying to deal with our issues from the past. In other words, trying to make them better, trying to get a better understanding of how we stand with the things that we've faced, rather than directing us to a transformative process through Jesus Christ. So, for example, you can have what is known as cognitive behavior therapy, which actually I think is quite a good thing, where it will look to deal with events that have happened in your past, to try and change the way you view them so that your thinking about who you are and how you are represented according to those events changes, your emotions change, and your actions change. But I want to say to you, that is never a transformative process. It is not the gospel. It is not how God wants us to change. As well-meaning as it might be, it's a futile exercise, because actually we still come back to the same place that we found ourselves in the first place. In Romans 8:6, it says this: "For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the spirit is life and peace." And verse 7 says, "For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God." And then we read in 2 Corinthians 5:17, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come." Paul summarizes how you change from the inside out, how you change deeply. And he says, "Those who live in accordance with the Spirit," he says, "have their minds set on the things that the Spirit desires." No matter how hard you try to change your past, you will never do it by trying to work it out. You'll never do it in a fleshly way, in a worldly way. You'll never do it without the power of the Holy Spirit, who is at work in us, transforming. To grow in Christ and to be changed into his likeness, we need to set our mind on spiritual things. Paul wrote in Colossians, "If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things that are above, not on the things that are on the earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God." You see, something magnificent has happened through faith in Christ. The old has gone. The old has gone. Now, I can stand here, and tell you all about the horrible things that happened to me when I was a child. I can tell you how it used to make me feel. I can tell you how it used to eat away at me, and how vulnerable I felt, how fragile I felt, how rejected I felt. I can tell you all about those kind of things, and then I can say, but yes, I don't feel like that today, but the truth is, all those things are real in my history and in your history, but through belief in the gospel of Jesus Christ, through the presence of the Holy Spirit, even though those things existed, even though the feelings can still dwell in me, I am a new creation. I am completely transformed. I am no longer dictated by the way I used to feel. I'm no longer driven by the fears and the things that used to come to me daily concerning who I was and what I was. Because no longer did I have to depend on my own ability to stand firm in the midst of rejection. I allowed the Holy Spirit to tell me something new. And no longer did I have to live with this cognitive behavioral therapy process of trying to understand an event in my life and say, it wasn't my fault that I was beaten. It wasn't my fault I was rejected. And so I need to now think differently. I no longer have to do that. For I can simply say this, the old has gone. Remember when someone said to me, they were accused that Christianity was a crutch for them. And they said, yes, of course Christianity is a crutch. What would I do without Jesus? I want to say to you this, Christianity is not a crutch. Christianity is a transformative process. We are not disabled, limping our way to heaven. We have been thoroughly transformed through the power of Jesus Christ and through the gospel. We have two opposing worlds. Paul is telling us that in this passage, warring within us, the flesh and the spirit. But the flesh will only produce death. But the spirit gives life and peace. Romans 8:9 says, you, however, are not in the flesh, but in the spirit. In fact, the spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the spirit of Christ does not belong to him. See, any real changes happen in us, for any real changes to happen in us, we cannot rely on our own efforts, but only, as Paul now explains, on the work of the Spirit, who we are told dwells in us. Now, this means not just that we are waiting for visitations. I think in our charismatic style of churchmanship, we are always waiting for some spiritual visitation. We're waiting for those encounters to come to us frequently. But I want to say this to you. Yes, those moments are great, wonderful. I enjoy them thoroughly. But the Spirit of God dwells within us now. And he is leading us and guiding us into all truth. The fullness of the Spirit is in us now. It is not partial. It's not waiting for some greater encounter to make it up. We have the Spirit in us now in full measure. And the Spirit wants to speak to our hearts. The Spirit is the transforming process, the transforming influence for the gospel to work in us. He has taken up residence in us. He's made his home in us. He is now changing the atmosphere of who we are, not by occasional visitations, but by indwelling. Paul says, you are Christ's because the Spirit of Christ dwells within you. I don't know if you ever have these experiences when you have people come and stay with you and they stay with you for an extended period of time. It changes the atmosphere of the house, doesn't it? Who they are, their personality, changes the way the atmosphere of the house is. They might be joyful, so you're forever walking around grinning and laughing, and they might be sorrowful, and you're forever going, oh my word, front door's here. But the truth is, when the Spirit dwells in us, he completely changes the atmosphere. Once rejected, once fearful, once a criminal, now the Spirit dwells and the house has been cleaned. Same for you, same for me. The Spirit dwells in you, he has cleaned the house. Now, I know for some of us, we can live with that feeling of, oh, but you don't know the things I've gone through, what people have done to me. I don't, you're right. But I do know what the Spirit's doing right now. And he wants to transform you. He wants to change the atmosphere. So how do we overcome the flesh world with the Spirit? Paul says that the connection between living and thinking is a close one. Literally, One of the verses I've just read says this: for those being according to the flesh mind, the things of the flesh. For those being according to the spirit mind, the things of the spirit. There's a close connection between living and thinking. And Paul wants us to understand that we need to fix our minds, not just our lives, but our minds on the things of the spirit and not on the flesh. Because what you think will determine how you live. Is that not true? Someone once said, what you think about the next few moments of your life will determine what you do with those moments. If you fear rejection in the next moments of your life, you'll become paralyzed and won't do what was set before you to do. Is that not true? What you think affects the way you live. And so Paul here is saying, don't set your mind on the flesh, because it will produce flesh. Set your mind on the spirit, and it will produce life. You see, whatever preoccupies the mind controls your life. One preoccupation results in death, as Paul says here. The other one, life and peace. Although I was a bit dismissive of cognitive behavioral therapy, in some ways, there's also some validation in it. You see, the thing I began to realize is this: if Christ has made me a new creation, a new event has happened in my life that I now need to live according to. I don't go back to try and understand old events to make me feel better. I now live in the good of a new event. Christ has entered your life. A new event to help you think differently about who you are. You don't have to worry anymore about old events as to whether you were parented well, loved, rejected, whether you're an orphan or not, because Christ has entered your world. The greatest event in history has happened to you and is now filling your world. Whatever you have set your mind on shapes your lifestyle and character. So what does it mean to mind something or set the mind? Well, it's not simply to think about. It's not actually just, you know, Jesus is lovely, I think about him occasionally. Glad I'm a Christian. It means to focus intently on something, to be preoccupied with something, to have the attention and the imagination totally captured by something. It's not just to think about it. See, whatever preoccupies the mind controls the life. Are you preoccupied with what Christ has done for you? Have you set your mind on that? Setting your mind on the Spirit is not just simply thinking about religion or theology. Setting your mind on the Spirit is not thinking about your next prophecy or how your gift is going to operate or how you're going to pastor somebody or care for somebody. Setting your mind on the Spirit is not trying to understand how to reach the poor or any of these things. Setting your mind on the Spirit is to focus on what preoccupies the Holy Spirit. Let me say that again. Setting your mind on the Spirit means to become preoccupied with what preoccupies the Spirit. It's what this passage is talking about. So what are those things? Well, we're going to see as we go through Romans 8. Verse 14 tells us this: for all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. We are sons and daughters. That preoccupies the Holy Spirit. Do you know that you're a son or a daughter of the living God? Next week, John Colwell, who came to us a few weeks back, becoming a dear friend, actually, he's going to come and speak on this whole section about being adoption, the whole section of adoption. It's going to be superb. But what preoccupies the Holy Spirit is that you and I are adopted as sons and daughters of God. We are in family. We are his by birthright. That's what preoccupies the Spirit. Does it preoccupy you? Do you live with that knowledge? Do you think about that daily? I am a child of God. Do you let that dwell within you to the point where it transforms you, takes away all your insecurities, so that you now live with the privilege of sonship? Do you live that way? Or do you still see yourself, yeah, I'm a Christian, but actually, you know, I still have issues of rejection in my life. How can you live with an issue of rejection in your life when you have just been called a son and a daughter of the living God through Christ Jesus? You see, when we're fixated on what the Spirit is fixated on, it brings transformation. If you separate yourself from that and try to work it out in the flesh, it brings death. It doesn't bring you life. Romans 15:16 tells us something else of what the Spirit is fixated on. It tells us that the Spirit removes fear of rejection and assures us that we're God's loved children. Paul says we've not been given a spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but we've been given the spirit of adoption. Does that grip your mind? And verse 26 and 27 tells us that the Spirit gives us the confidence to approach God in prayer. These are the things that the Spirit is fixated on. He's not necessarily fixated on your next prophetic word. He's fixated on who you are in Christ. That's what he is captivated by. Are you? Do you live that way? This last week, I've got to say that I've felt slightly low. I've not felt in top form. I felt that my relationship with God has not been great. And I was just waiting to meet with someone yesterday morning, and I was standing in the car park, and their bus was a bit late, and I suddenly thought to myself, I'm beginning to drift into a flesh mind that's saying, oh, life's not so great, busy, nothing ever seems to work that well, and oh, I wish church was this, and I wish church was that, and suddenly I felt the Spirit say to me, who are you? Who are you? And I stopped and I said, Lord, I'm chosen and I'm loved by the true and living God. He has made me a son and an heir in Christ Jesus. I no longer have a spirit of slavery that brings fear to my heart. I have the spirit of sonship. And I know this, that I've got access to the Father through Jesus Christ. And I can stand before the throne of God in Christ and know the full benefits of his presence in my life. And I found myself living back in Romans 8 and saying, I am a conqueror through Christ who loved me. My countenance immediately changed from being morose to being filled with joy. What happened? I spoke to myself the truth that the Spirit was working in me. How often do you do that? When life feels tough, how often do you do that? How often when you become debilitated through anxiety, do you stop and allow the Holy Spirit to remind you that as a child of God, your Heavenly Father would only exercise his control over all things in a way that would be loving to his own? If he is your father, if one of my sons turn up on my doorstep and say, Dad, I need help now, am I going to turn him away? Or am I going to say, son, to the best of my ability, I will help you. How much more so our Heavenly Father. The Spirit brings us into this truth. But just in case we're not clear, if we should be tempted to drift to the flesh mind, which produces death. We need to be reminded, and Paul reminds us, a very simple and stark truth. The sinful mind is hostile to God. It's stark. It's a challenging statement. You see, the mind is not neutral ground. It cannot love one preoccupation without rejecting the other. You can't live in two camps. You can't limp between the two opinions. If you have set your mind on dealing with your life by the flesh, it is actually, as Paul says, hostility toward God. It means you become an enemy of God. That's how stark Paul's statement is in this passage. A mind that is set on the flesh must also be treating God and the desires of his spirit as an enemy. There's a challenging thought. But that's what Paul says here. The sinful mind, the flesh mind, is hostile to God. We may realize that particular impulses and thought processes are unhelpful and certain actions are destructive, and we may try to deal with them. But if we don't allow the Spirit to work in us, it doesn't matter how good you are at dealing with them, it doesn't matter how good you are at battling with issues of sin in your life, it doesn't matter how good you are at trying to deal with the things that may offend God, if it's not led by the Spirit, if it's not God working in you his purposes, it's hostility to God. Let me give you an illustration. I need to quickly wrap this up, but let me give you an illustration. Imagine a rebel army that's completely rejecting the status quo of a ruling nation. They want to break free, and they're going to go and do some wretched things. And in this rebel army, one of the soldiers is completely conscientious, loves what he's doing, loves his neighbor, would sacrifice his life for one of his comrades, keeps his uniform looking really good, very generous to those around him, shares his meals with those who are hungry. I wonder if those who are in the ruling part of the country that the rebels are going against got to hear about this man, would they be impressed, or would they just simply say, but he's a rebel army fighter, he's a rebel soldier? Are they going to say, gosh, he's great, isn't he? His uniform is kept so nicely, he's so kind to his neighbor, but he's still hostile to the ruling party. And Paul is saying that here. You're hostile to God if you should try and do it your own way. If you go your own way, you're hostile to God. So no matter how hard you work to solve your problems, apart from the Spirit, all your hard work is in fact in hostility to our Heavenly Father. He wants you to live by the Spirit, not the flesh. You can't change a thing. You trust the Word of God in your heart that dwells within you richly. And just one quick thing in closing. Paul takes this theme even further when he then starts to address the sins of the mortal body. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. And in fact, the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. It's a mouthful. So, we are able to set our minds on the things of the Spirit, but a war still rages in your mortal body. One day, our bodies will be renewed with our spirits. We're going to get new bodies, apparently. Hey, Brian, we're going to get new bodies. That's good news, isn't it? We're going to get new ones. But Paul here is talking about receiving life in our mortal bodies now. In other words, who we are now. We can have life now in our mortal bodies. Now, the war is raging. Sin works in our mortal bodies. Temptations come to us. But Paul is saying here, we are to wage a war against these things. We must fight. Put to death, he says. Earlier theologians used to call it mortification. They got it from the old King James Version, where they translated this verse, "If ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, you shall live." It means ruthless, full-hearted resistance to sinful practice. This is living by the Spirit and not gratifying the desires of the flesh. He says, in fact, put it to death. It's violent and total. It means to reject totally everything we know to be wrong. To declare war on attitudes and behaviors that are wrong. Give them no quarter. Take no prisoners. Pull out all the stops to ensure that we walk a godly life by the Holy Spirit. This means, Christians, we must not play games with sinful living. Walk by the Spirit, not the flesh. By the flesh, you are hostile to God. We cannot play games with sin. You don't aim to wean yourself off of it. Well, I don't do it as often as I used to. Don't play games with it. Put it to death, Paul says. You can't say, "I can keep it under control." Put it to death, Paul says. Get away from it, as far away from it as you possibly can. Don't just avoid things you know are sin. Even avoid the things that lead to it. Even the things that are doubtful. This is actually quite serious. I have, over the last weeks, heard several cases of people who have fallen. Men of God who I've respected. A man I heard about recently, one that I respected his prophetic gift for many years. Not in this nation, in another nation. Has been living in a bigamous relationship for 20 years. He's leading in a church. 20 years, he had another wife and a child. Why? Because he would not crucify the flesh. I've heard of other church leaders who have given in to temptation and fallen. This is serious stuff. This is doing warfare. This is true warfare. Will you battle it? Will you avoid it with all your strength? It also means changing one's motivation to sin by remembering to apply the gospel. See, the process of so-called mortification goes deeper than merely resisting sinful behavior. It looks at the motives of the heart. Therefore, brothers, it says, we are debtors not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. This is critical. It refers to the statement before it, which Paul tells us we've been redeemed by Christ's righteousness and will someday be totally delivered from all evil and pain in the bodily resurrection. Then Paul turns and says, therefore, we have an obligation. We are debtors. Do you know one of the things that causes sin to rise up in us? Self-pity. I'm not getting a fair deal. I'm not getting my needs met. I have a hard life. God owes me. People owe me. I owe me. It's a heart of self-pity, heart of entitlement. We are debtors to the grace of God, Paul says. Remind yourself, you are not owed anything. In fact, you're a debtor. If you bathe yourself in remembering the grace of God, it will loosen, weaken, and kill sin at the motivational level.
What has Christ done in you?
Can you sin whilst remembering that you are a son of God? Can you sin whilst remembering that you are chosen and loved, that nothing can separate you from his love? Can you live in that place? Paul says, remember. Remember what the Spirit says to you. Put to death the deeds of the flesh and focus your minds on the things of the Spirit. As you put it to death, let sin's power of you wither away as Christ's redemption in you comes to the fore. It's a battle. And it's not just a case of, well, I'm trying to work it out. Paul says, put it to death. Put it to death. Have no more. Walk by the Spirit, not by the flesh. And as we fix our minds on the Spirit, we are enabled to put to death so many things. We must never delude ourselves that we can fix it ourselves. It's got to be done with him. And I feel even now, thinking about this, difficult passage in many ways, spirit and the flesh and life and hostility and waging war. If only we could grasp this, we would find transformation. I know for some of you, maybe one or two, I don't know. I just feel I need to just say this, and I'm going to pray. I can't remember who it was, but there was an older Anglican archbishop who said, what you are in secret determines who you are in reality. The things that you think about, the things that drive you, the things you do, probably determines who you are in reality. What we say on the outside, what we portray, is easy to put out there. But what you are in secret is who you are really. And I want to challenge you this morning. And I want to challenge some guys. There are some secret things in your lives. It's time to put them to death. If any of you guys, and I'm particularly thinking men on this one, if you are trapped in a pornographic cycle, it's time to put it to death. Please put it to death. Please put it to death. And if you're married, let me tell you, it's adultery. You're giving yourself to something else other than to your wife. Today is a day when we should give ourselves to our wives and our husbands. Guys, put it to death. Let me tell you how to put it to death. You find someone that you trust, that you can share confidence with. You go and say to them, I want my life to be right before God. And you tell them what's going on and let them pray for you as you repent. We have this lovely thing called the internet, but it's also a doorway to huge temptation, secret temptation. Guys, put it to death. Please put it to death if you're in that place. And there's just one other thing. I just felt God speak to me this morning. It's about deception. If you know you're keeping something that you shouldn't, you're not saying something you should, or you're twisting something that you shouldn't, God is saying, put it to death. Crucify the flesh, live by the Spirit, and receive life. think it's as straightforward as that. There have been many things over my life that I've had to go and confess. But you know, there's something quite extraordinary about that moment of release. Do it. Don't hold back. Don't be afraid of what people may think of you. It's what God thinks. It's what's important right now. Can we stand together, please? Sorry, it's sort of closed on a bit of a moment, really. Oh, Lord. God loves you. He gave his son for you. His spirit indwells you. You have everything you need for life and for godliness in Christ Jesus. He is for you, so who can be against you? And Paul says, will you fix your mind on the things of the Spirit and now not on the flesh? Holy Spirit, I want to pray now that, Lord, if there are those secret things in our lives that we battle with daily, but yet we don't listen to the Spirit, Father, I want to pray for a conviction that leads to repentance, that leads to freedom in the name of Jesus. Pray for every man right now who knows in their heart that they're gripped by the cycle of pornography. And Lord, I want to pray right now for a conviction that leads to repentance, that is followed by freedom in the name of Jesus. Father, I pray for a courage to step away from the things of the flesh, to put it to death, to put to death the sins of the mortal body, so that life and peace may come in Jesus' name. Heavenly Father, will you break the cycle now in Jesus' name? In Jesus' name. Father, I pray where there is deception. Heavenly Father, you are the God of all truth, and Satan is the father of lies. Father, I want to pray now again a breaking of a stronghold that's based in fear. Fear of not being accepted. Fear of being found out. Fear that grips the heart. In the name of Jesus, I pray for breakthrough now. Let truth flow, and may we be led into truth, your truth, in Jesus' name. Come, Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit. We want to live by the Spirit, in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Lord, for those who always feel that their life doesn't count for much, feeling rejected, abandoned, Lord, I pray for a fresh revelation of who they are in Christ to set them free in Jesus' name. Jesus' name. Heavenly Father. Heavenly Father. Amen.